All right, we're going to go to the Gospel of Matthew again tonight, chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Last week we looked at the first parable found here, the parable of the 10 virgins in the verses 1 through 13. And we've been studying through Matthew 24 and 25, which is called the Olivet Discourse, the sermon that he gave on the Mount of Olives over after the pronouncing judgment on the Pharisees and on the temple. And of course, the disciples had questions about when are these things going to happen? What's going to be the sign of your coming? And recall that we determined that they weren't talking about the rapture. They weren't talking even about the second coming. They did not believe Jesus was leaving. They didn't even get a hold of the fact that he was going to die in a day, that they were going to crucify him. He'd been telling them, but they hadn't captured that. But they were wanting to know, when are you going to overthrow these Gentiles? When's the kingdom going to be set up? And so Jesus goes on to tell them of these things, and they asked what's going to be the sign of your coming, and he gave them some signs, and then he went on to speak about the great tribulation. What Jesus was referring to is he is referring to his return to this earth to establish the kingdom, because that's what they were asking. They were expecting it now. That's what they were looking for. They wanted it right now. They anticipated that he was going to do that on this trip to Jerusalem. Of course, that was not so, and Jesus was teaching that there was going to be a long time period before that took place, and that there were some things they should know. There were going to be some signs that were going to take place that they would know his coming was near when these signs begin to happen. And so one of the things that we've understood in this study is that we can't spend our time sitting on the top of a hill looking up to heaven waiting for the Lord to return. That's not what he wants us to do. Life has to go on, and we are to live that life, but yet we are to live it in anticipation of Christ's return. Now, the Olivet Discourse deals with the second coming. It doesn't deal with the rapture. But the very next thing on the timeline, if you would, God's timeline, if he has one, but the next thing prophetically that we are anticipating is the rapture of believers, and where we will be caught up into the clouds. And that happens before these things that Jesus is dealing with. These things are Jewish. They're very Jewish in nature, and that's what there's so many things that he said, when these things begin to happen, when you see the abomination of desolations, pray that it doesn't happen in winter, and that it doesn't take place on the Sabbath day. Well, we believers, we don't observe the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a Jewish observance. And so there's all kinds of things in there that we understand. But what this has been teaching us, especially in the last few messages, is it's been teaching us that we are to be ready, because he tells them here in this passage that even with all of these signs, when it's time for the second coming, many will not be prepared for it. Notice what it says in verse chapter 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Verse 50, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. Verse 25, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And then verse 13 of chapter 25, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. You can, the second coming, you will know the signs. You will know that it's about to happen. In fact, we should be looking that way. We don't have signs. There's no signs for the rapture. But Jesus said it's going to take place in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And so therefore, it is the warning is to be aware that Jesus is coming. Be ready for him to come. And the way that you do that is to be watching. You are prepared, that is, you are ready to meet the Lord, and you are faithful as you serve him here. And those are the things we're to be doing. That's how we're to live life, with that anticipation, with that our hearts prepared. And the way our hearts are prepared is this: you must be born again. You won't have time to be born again when the trumpet sounds. It will be too late. Almost but lost. We've been reading a lot about that here in this passage of Scripture, about people that had some understanding the King was coming, but they hadn't prepared. In fact, that's what we saw last week in the 10 virgins. 5 brought their oil with them, 5 did not. And when the bridegroom tarried, they slept and their lamps went out. And when they heard the cry, the bridegroom cometh, the 5 foolish virgins said, give us of your oil. And the 5 wise virgins said, we can't go by. Well, again, at midnight, what? It was too late. Nobody's open to sell oil. Stacy pointed out to me, you know, that last week, and I want to remind you that I likened those virgins to professing believers. And 5 were true believers. 5 were not, but it is in the time of, they resemble the time of the second coming of Christ. They're during that period of time. It is applicable to us because there are many folks in churches who hear the gospel, and by gospel preaching churches, there are many people in churches who are not saved. And when you're not saved and you're in a gospel preaching church and the word of God is preached, the Holy Spirit deals with your heart. And you have to be ready for the Lord. You need to get ready for the Lord to come. And the way to do that is to get right. But she pointed out in this passage of Scripture of the virgins to me last week that the bride is not mentioned at all. The bridegroom is, and the reason the bride is not mentioned, I think it's a great point. The bride's not here. The church is the bride of Christ. And he's already come for his bride. And so we come to that. The idea of the virgins, the message here of the virgins was this. The warning was, watch, be ready, be prepared. Have your heart prepared. How do you do that? Well, you have to live every day in that way. How do you stay prepared to meet the Lord? Well, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, John said this, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So how do you be prepared? You're saved. But also, he's writing to his little children. He's writing to saved people. He says, you know, as a saved person, when the Lord comes in the rapture, you could be ashamed. But the way to keep that from happening is this: abide in him. Live your life with him. Stay in the Word of God. Pray. Serve him. Witness to people. Speak of him. Keep him in first and foremost in your heart and mind. Memorize the Word of God. Meditate upon the Word of God. abide in him, walk with him, serve him. And that's that idea. That's what 1 John is talking about. Be ready every day. That's the only proper perspective of a believer, is to be looking for him. And it's very easy. You know, how often do we go a week without ever thinking he might return? It is. You think about how often you go about your day without thinking about that. And if the trumpet were to have sounded 2 hours before it comes to your mind, would you have been ready? I trust you're saved, but would you have been ready? Are you prepared to meet the Lord? And that's the idea. You should be prepared to meet him tonight. Tonight we see a different parable, and it's found here in verse number 14. And it ties together with this one on the 10 virgins. And the word "for" ties it with the previous one in verse number 14. And it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." And that word "for" ties it to the previous verse. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." The word "therefore" ties it back to verse 12 and the preceding verses, talking about those 10 virgins who were unprepared. And so now he says, you watch, because the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And this one, the parable of the 10 virgins, is about watching and readiness. And this one, the parable of the servants and the master, is about working and faithfulness. That's what he's commending. That's what he's saying, to be busy doing. So if you're there with me, why don't you stand with me? We'll begin in verse 14, and we'll read this parable tonight, and then we'll take a few moments to go through and look at it. Verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath, And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Father, we ask you tonight for your help in this message. Help us to be faithful to your word. Use it, Lord, in our hearts and lives. And Holy Spirit of God, we pray you'll bring conviction on us where it needs to be done. And help us, Lord, tonight to leave here with that anticipation of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And we love you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness to us. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. All right. So this parable tells us, has some folks here, tells us of a man traveling into a far country. And that man represents the Lord Jesus. That's who that pictures in this parable. It represents him. The far country is heaven, where he is today, awaiting the Father's call to go forth, or the Father's command to go forth and to get his people. And so that's where he's at. He waits for that. The subject, though, of the parable has to do with the servants that are found here, the servants of this man that are entrusted by him with his goods. And once again, I would say this, the servants represent professing believers. That is, they have a knowledge of who he is. They have they know the master in head knowledge. They have a knowledge of who he is, and they profess to be his servants. The same way that those 10 virgins were favorable toward the bridegroom, and were a part of the wedding party for the bride, even though she wasn't mentioned. They were favorable towards that, and I think that's the object that the Lord Jesus wants us to grasp a hold of. I think it's true. They were not antagonistic. They weren't atheists. Okay, they weren't. They didn't say, "I don't believe in no God." They believed in a God. They were religious people. They were religious Jews, if you would. But if we put it this way, they grew up in church, you know. They have a background in it. They went to vacation Bible schools. You may even have gone to a Christian school and done all of those things. And you are favorable toward the Lord. You even profess that you know him. But the Bible brings some things out here to us. The emphasis in this parable is, what do the servants do with the master's goods? There it says, he called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. He delivered unto them his goods. And we see, first of all, the responsibility that is given to the servants. The fact that this Lord has 3 servants would suggest to the Jews reading it that he was a pretty wealthy individual. The servants represent more than just common laborers or common slaves or field workers. They are seen as men that work for this master, educated maybe businessmen. They are under the employ and even ownership, if you would, of this master. And they are given a stewardship by this master of a certain amount of money. He gave them talents, all right? And don't misunderstand that. It's not how we would use talents. Talents is a weight, a measure of weight, and specifically a measure of weight of something like gold or silver or some precious metal. It is something of value that he entrusted them with, all right? It's not a coin or a currency, but it's a weight. And we're not told if this is gold or if it's silver, but from my study and things looking at it, nobody really kind of has an idea except that it's a large amount. Most of them rounded off to about 75 pounds. So you could imagine if it was 75 pounds of silver. I started to do the math on gold. If you imagine, if it was a 75 pound, one talent was 75 pounds of gold, that's a pretty good chunk of money. That's a pretty good, even 75 pounds of silver is a pretty good amount of money that you've been entrusted with by the master, and you're to do something with it. So what we see here is that this parable, there's another parable, the parable of the pounds in Luke chapter 19. In that one, same kind of idea. The man goes to receive for himself a kingdom, and he has 10 servants, and each of those servants he gives a £1 apiece to him. Same sort of idea. It is an amount of money. It is something he entrusts them with. He's going off on a far journey, but he doesn't want to shut the business down. He wants things to keep going, and so he entrusts it to his servants to keep doing what the master's business while he's away. Well, this one is a much larger amount of money. And so what we see here is that he gave to each of these servants a different amount of money. You'll notice that he gave to one 5 talents, all right? He gave to another 2 talents, and to another he gave 1. And it says there that he did so, in verse 15, he did so according to his several ability. And what that means is the Lord knew the servants that he had. All right, the master knew the servants, and he gave to each of them according to what they could deal with, what they could handle, those sort of things. The talents in these parables, they do represent for us kind of a number of things. They represent for us spiritual opportunities, which might include, for instance, privileges and resources, things like that. I have to be careful. There's a lot of dispute about these sort of things, and I don't want to. But I can see where that's talking about. For instance, a person in America that has access to Bible preaching, access to study resources, education, has freedom of religion, those sort of things, compared to, say, maybe a believer in North Korea who doesn't have a Bible. In fact, if he got caught with a Bible, he'd be killed. May have one on a flash drive or something like that, or maybe can go out, probably would have to be even careful to go online and find that. Or someplace like Vietnam, where there's no church, you don't have any churches. You don't have any place to go meet with other believers. You don't have anyone to teach you. Now, there's some shortwave radio going on and some things like that. But what I'm saying to you is that one of the things these talents could represent is it could represent those privileges that we have as Americans, those opportunities that we have in this day and time where everybody in here has the Bible, the complete Bible right here. And probably every one of us has an app that we could go right to it and we could be to a verse of Scripture in seconds. But that's not true. That's not to say they don't have a phone in North Korea. That's to say you wouldn't dare put it on your phone in North Korea. Because if you got caught, even China, if you got caught, it'd cost you your life. Sometimes, I need to be careful, but sometimes I think Christianity is much more precious to people who live in situations like that. To those that live in a place where if they were caught assembling with believers, they'd at the least go to jail that night. Maybe for a good amount of time. My understanding is if they get caught in North Korea, they're killed. There's no trial there. There's no lawyers. You know, there's no CLA that comes to their rescue. And so that's maybe one thing that it's talking about. The other thing possibly could be maybe natural abilities. Some shy away from that, but natural abilities, maybe material things, opportunities for ministry, all kinds of things, things like that that are different in all kinds of us as human beings. And so what it says here, he gave to every man according to his several ability. The question comes is this. Here's what we're to understand. Everybody here would be included under this big, broad idea of a servant of the master. Because remember, we're even just talking about someone that's a professing believer. We'd all be included in that. And what we've understood from our study of Scripture is that if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came in you, and He gave you a gift. He gave you something that you didn't have before. He gave you a gift, and He gave you a gift. It's not for you. It's for your church. It's necessary for you. In fact, if you don't exercise the gift, if you don't use it in your church will suffer. And God will hold you accountable. It's for the body. And He puts you in the body. And if you're not faithful and diligent, you're not a part of the body, you don't participate, the body suffers. It's like having a sprained ankle or bad knee or a bad eye, your eye's gone. Those sort of things. That's kind of what it is. And that's how the Lord puts it together. And so the idea is this. The question is, what are you doing tonight with that which the Master has given you that He's entrusted you with? What talents, and I'm going to use, you mean it like this, how many talents has He given you? What has He entrusted you with? You know, the Bible is very clear. Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, it states a principle for us. Luke 12, verse 48, it says, "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes." He's talking about someone that's disobeyed the Lord. He said he'll be beaten with few stripes. "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." What it is saying, really, that principle is saying that when you have great spiritual opportunity and you have great spiritual privilege and you're unfaithful, you're accountable to God. You're accountable to God for that because He has entrusted you with something, and that's the purpose of this. And I recognize it's referring to this. He's speaking it in the mindset of after the rapture and speaking it of the mindset of those during the tribulation period that are believers. And think about that. It's not going to be a time where Christianity is going to be widely accepted and heralded at that time. But He still is saying, you must be faithful. But it is an application to us today because we are yet waiting to see the Lord. And you will. You will. You'll see Him in the rapture if you're saved, or you'll see Him in death if you're saved, or if you're lost. You'll see Him. And you'll stand before Him face to face. And He will call you to account. He will reckon with you, is what it says in this text. And so we have to ask that question. Listen, every day, we as Christians have spiritual opportunities. And in this parable, these servants prove themselves, whether they are true servants or false servants, by what they do with what the Master has entrusted them with. That's really the thought of this parable. The servants, we know whether they are true believers or whether they are professed believers based upon what they do. Correct? It is. That's how it's here in this passage. Servants prove themselves false or true by their actions. We're not saved by works. Nobody would believe that. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. But faith, James says, is shown by your works, by what you do for the Lord. It is shown. And that's why it's that matter of abiding. You know, sometimes when you don't abide in the Lord, when you don't walk with God, when you get away from reading your Bible, when you get sin in your life and you get away from God, The truth of the matter is, the people around you that know you well would say, boy, sometimes you don't even act like a Christian. That can happen, can it? You can live out there in that world, and you can get caught up in that lifestyle and all the junk that goes on. And if you're not faithful, and what it is, faithful is just trustworthy and dependable day by day. If you don't abide in Him, it's very easy to drift. It doesn't take me long to get hard and cold and callous when I get away from doing the things that I should do, or I don't do them in a right heart and a right spirit. I go through the motions. And that's kind of what is going on here. This is what he's speaking about. So every day, we as Christians have opportunities, and the opportunities we take or reject reveal the faith that we really have in Christ. Am I going to live for myself, or am I going to live for God? Am I going to serve Christ, or am I going to give in to the pressure of the masses that are around me? Will I step out in faith when God leads me to do something, when God calls me to do something, when I read something in the Word? Will I step out in faith, or will I play it safe and say, you know, I got to take care of myself? Will I risk my reputation, or maybe even my life, if God calls me to do something? And what I mean by your reputation is, if God called you to leave your job and leave all you have and go somewhere and serve Him on a mission field, or totally abandon yourself to the call of God, will you do that? Am I willing to do that for what God wants? In your private life, will you yield? Will you yield to your passions, the passions of your flesh? Or will you be true to Jesus Christ? Will I take a promotion on the job, even though it requires me to be kind of in a sketchy area? Or will I trust God to meet my needs? Will I give my time to serve the Lord? Or will I take that time and use it for me and the things that I want to do? Will I watch TV? Or will I take time to read the Bible and pray? I understand you could do a little of both, those sort of things. These are just decisions that believers in Christ make on a daily basis. And it has to do with kind of what we're speaking about here. So we talk about the responsibility of these servants. Let's look at the response of the servants. Their character, as I said, is seen by what they do with the master's goods, if you would. Notice verse 16. Or it says, look at verse 15, I guess we should read first. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, all he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. What we see here is these first 2 servants, they took the talents that the master left, gave them, and then the master left. And it seems to me that right away, these 2 servants got busy with what the master had entrusted them with. The idea here is they took the talents, the money, they bought and sold with their master's money. They turned a profit with it. But this is not only speaking about money. We'd be wrong to just, money would have something to do with it. Is God a part of your finances? Does he have a place in your budget and things like that? He should in that sense. But it's referring really to laboring in the kingdom. Do we get busy? When I talk about money, do you invest with spiritual results in mind? Do you have a desire to participate in missions and to give to those things, to see souls saved? In that sense, do you witness to people? Do you hand out gospel tracts? Do you try to have results? Do you call someone that in the church that hasn't attended, you notice them missing? Do you check in on them? Say, hey, I missed you. Just want you to know Are you involved in spiritual, the work of the kingdom? Are you witnessing, winning souls, teaching, preaching, serving somewhere, singing with the idea or the motivation to bring people to the knowledge of Christ? That's the idea. The word that's translated traded has the meaning, the definition behind it is this: it means toil, to be engaged in, to labor for. And so the picture that we understand here is the master left them with the money. He went away to a far country with the idea that he was returning. They understood that. He went about, and these men began to do business, but it wasn't a one-time investment. They didn't say, okay, I'm going to take the 5 talents, and I'm investing it in Microsoft. And then he goes home and does what he wants. That's not what it's talking about. You don't understand that. What it's talking about is he labored, he toiled, he worked on a continual basis. The idea is he was abiding in the Lord. He was abiding in Christ. And so what we see here, we see their response in the words of the Lord. We see their character through what they do. Notice what it says, verse 19. It says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Remember what the disciples asked? What shall be the sign of your coming? When shall these things happen? And don't miss that little phrase there. After a long time. That's been 2,000 years ago when he said that. That's a pretty long time. And what the Lord wanted us to understand is, yes, I'm returning, but it'll be a while. Don't think I'm not coming. Don't think I'm not aware. Don't think I'm not involved. After a long time, he comes back, and it says, and he reckoneth with them. That's an accounting term. What he does is he says, okay, hey, you, bachelor number one, you come, I gave you 5 talents. What'd you do with them? He reckoned with them, right? And the fellow says, well, master, here's the 5, and here's 5 more that I made. And you see what he says to him? Verse 20, I have gained beside them 5 talents more, the end there. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Remember, I read you Psalm 16, and it says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. But what he says is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Verse 22, he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Now think about that. One made 10, had 10 altogether with the ones he'd made. The other had 4. But if you'll pay attention to those 2 verses, you'll see that the commendation of the Lord was identical word for word. The same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over much. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The same commendation. What's it saying? He's not looking at how much. He's not looking at how many. He's not looking at those things. What's he looking at? Well done, thou good and what? Faithful servant. You're trustworthy. You're dependable. You care about me. You are doing what I've called you to do. Well done. It doesn't matter if you win a million or if you win 10. Well done. If that's what God called you to do and that's what you can do, do the best that you can do with what God's given you, what He's asked you to do. That's what He's saying. Be faithful. Serve Him. Give your life to Him. You don't have to quit your job unless He tells you to. You don't have to do stuff like that. You don't have to go to Bible college unless He tells you to go there. But you do have to be faithful to Him. You do have to do what He's called you to do. That's what He's looking for. And if you want to hear those words, well done, then you have to be a faithful person. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It's required. You can do a whole lot of other things, but it is required. You be found faithful. The character of the servants has nothing to do with the amount of talents that they were given. But it has everything to do with what they did with those talents. Hence, look at verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, probably pulls it out of his pocket, there thou hast, that is thine. Here's what you gave me. I didn't lose it. And you see what the Lord says to him, right? Thou wicked and slothful servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not. By the way, if you look at that, what he's really doing is he's saying, Lord, really, it's kind of your fault I didn't use this. You're a hard man. You scared me. I was afraid if I'd lost it, that'd be it. So I didn't want to lose what you gave me. And he's blaming the Lord for his unbelief, really, and his unfaithfulness is what he's doing. Sometimes I've looked at this and struggled with this passage because it says they were his servants. And I don't quite grasp a hold of that, but I want you to know the Lord rebukes him. And it says, verse 27, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. He said, at least you could have put it in a savings account. And I'd have got some interest off it. You'd have done something with it. And he says this, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one, and here's a principle you should understand, unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. You don't use it, you'll lose it. And then it says this, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And what that teaches us is this, that guy was lost. You know, we don't know what this guy did. We don't know what he did while the Lord was away. That talent was buried in the ground. We don't know if he was partying and carrying on and committing fornication and doing that, or if he was just busy about his life, building a career and building a house and raising his family. We don't know what he was doing. What we do know was he wasn't doing what the master had commanded him to do. And the reason was because he didn't know the master. He was in the same boat as the other two guys. Same master gave to each one of them. They obviously worked for the same man. In that sense. That's what I mean. I think he was a professing believer. He knew who the Lord was, knew about him, those sort of things. But the Lord says, you're lazy, you're wicked, and he's cast into outer darkness. Every time that's used in the Gospel of Matthew, it speaks of the judgment of hell. This man is condemned forever. That, in the parable, that's the picture of him. You know, what we see in the parable really is the wasting of opportunity. Two faithful servants were glad when their master returned because they were ready to give an account. The third was ashamed and guilty and tried to cover his guilt by accusing his master. The Lord gives lots of warnings. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, he finished and he said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done, what, many wonderful works? We've cast out devils. And you recall what Jesus says to them. Listen, those are not irreligious people. Those are people, those are not atheists. But they are people that are not, have not given themselves, they've not called on Christ. They've not believed on him. And he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. There's great warning in the New Testament to people that are around church, maybe even a part of a church. There's great warning to say, make sure you know him. One, the thing here that he says is, look, if you know him, you'll be faithful. You may not be faithful perfectly, and none of us are, but you'll be faithful to him. You'll think of him. You'll love him. Listen, if any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed, Paul said. You'll love him. You love Jesus. I mean, you really do. It's not an emotional thing. If you know him, you love him. If you can take him or leave him, you got a problem. Yeah. And so we should understand that. Let me make an application to us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. It says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon the foundation, so he's talking about a saved person, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, those are the building materials, every man's work, you see that? I underline that in my Bible. Every man's, that means mine. Every man's work shall be made manifest. It's going to be made known. For the day shall declare it. What day? The judgment seat of Christ. After the rapture, it's talking to us. These verses are talking to you and me. We live in the church age. And it's talking to you and me. And it says, every one of us, our work is going to be made manifest. Everything you've built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ since you've been a believer, it's going to be made known, for the day shall declare it. How come? Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but watch this, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So this is talking about a believer, a real believer in Jesus Christ. And what the warning is even as a believer in Jesus Christ, you can waste the opportunities God gives you in this life. And you'll be saved, but you'll have great regret because it'll be made known. You're not going to be ashamed because it's going to be made known to everyone. It's going to be made known to you. You're going to face Jesus with a pile of ashes as you look at his nail-scarred hands. But he'll still save you. You'll still be his. What I'm saying is this. I need to be careful because I can make myself feel guilty here. And I'm not trying to do that. What I'm saying is this parable is about don't waste your opportunity. Don't throw it away. Be faithful to him. That's the application to us. The application of the message there, of course, is the tribulation period. People, he's warning them. But the application to us is today that when the rapture happens, this is what I believe, when the rapture takes place, we are caught up, we are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Your sin is gone. The very presence of sin is gone from you. You find yourself around the throne of God in heaven, sitting there, and I believe that during that seven-year period of tribulation, while that's going on earth, God is judging the church-age believers. And that's why when it comes time for the judgment and they begin to worship around the throne of God, the 24 elders take those golden crowns off their head and they cast them at the feet of Almighty God and say, "Thou art worthy," and they fall on their face. You'll want something to throw at his feet. And the way to do that is to abide in him and be faithful to what you know he wants you to do. Be faithful to it. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the warnings of Scripture. And Lord, we thank you for the passage here in Matthew. We thank you for, Lord, the teaching that you gave and the reminder that we've had as we study this week after week that you've not forgotten your plans going along just as it's supposed to be. And Lord, help us to be faithful believers in our lives tonight and tomorrow. Just help it to be a part of us, Lord. Help us to give us the anticipation to be listening for the trump, to be looking for your coming. But in doing so, Lord, remind us that we have family members that if that trump sounds, we're going to leave them behind. That, Lord, if the trump sounds, some of the people we work with, we've never told them about you. Help us, Lord, to be good testimonies and good witness. Help me, God, to be more bold and to be more fervent in reaching men and women and boys and girls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us, God. Help our church to reach out into this community of Ellicott and just to be faithful believers waiting to hear those words from you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, we ask you to bless now. Help us to respond as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand to our feet tonight. In 2 John 1:8, John said this. He said, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." You can lose that which you have. I think that's how it works, really. I think when you get saved, you start out with reward. And over a period of time in life, we tend to lose those things because we get unfaithful. Page 458. You do as God have you to do tonight. 458. Song to remind us, draw me nearer. You know, I was just thinking that the one thing that God says is required of stewards, every one of us can do. We can't all sing. I mean, we can, but it's not good. But we can't all do that. We can't all play piano. can't all give $100,000 to missions, but we can all be faithful. We can. Use what it is God's entrusted you with. He's called you. If you're saved, He's given you something to do. And you be faithful with it. And you'll be glad to hear those words. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Amen.